Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam to you, dear brother, dear sister, in faith and humanity. So welcome. You are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio, which in this program we're going to speak about turning setbacks into success. So be with us. Today is Monday, 22nd of Rabiul Awwal, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Shahrivar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As ritual and as usual, we'll listen to the Holy Quran first. For today, verse 61 of chapter Hud. We'll listen to you and we'll learn more about it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa ila thamud akhahum saliha. Qala ya qawmi i'budullaha ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh. هو أنشأكم من الأرض واستعمركم فيها فاستغفروه ثم توبوا إليه إن ربي قريب مجيب.
And to Thamud we sent their brother Salih. He said, O my people, worship Allah. You have no deity other than Him. He has produced you from the earth and settled you in it. So ask forgiveness of Him and then repent to Him. Indeed, my Lord is near and responsive.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is to be noted here that the Quran does not claim that Allah developed the earth and made it available to them. On the contrary, it says that He left development of the earth to them. Allusion is here made to the fact that all the means of exploitation had been readily available from all points of view. However, it is up to men to develop the land with their own toil and obtain its resources. Since such in the case, they should seek repentance from their sins and return to Him, for Allah is always near to His subjects, and accepts their requests.
And to teach us the words of Allah, mercy and kindness and hope for everyone. Peace be upon you, O Muhammad.
If you remember the last episode of today's special, we speak about setbacks and difficulties which we can learn from. Difficulties contain the seed of our future success. As they hold the clues to what went wrong, they also contain valuable information about what could be done differently next time. Successful people often claim that they learned more from their failures than from their successes. Apparent failure often brings us face to face with realities that we otherwise try to avoid. Setbacks can make us pause and take stock, follow a new path, meet new people, learn new skills, and try things out that we wouldn't otherwise have done. You also tend to build personal qualities such as resilience, coping skill, and empathy. Many successful people can point to a critical experience when they were dismissed, belittled, ignored, or suffered a serious setback. Dealing with such events, whether at the time or later in life, can become the driving force that leads to unexpected successes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's special. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about how to turn failure into success. You need to sit down and take stock of the situation by asking yourself four questions. First, what did I learn about myself? Second, what did I learn about other people? Third, and what did I learn about the world? Fourth, what can I do now? So now let's see what the Holy Prophet ﷺ teaches us in this regard. Want to be closer to Allah, but don't know how. So this is what our discussion is. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was a man that went through many difficult times. Although the final outcome, the resounding success, is what we focus on, he was faced with many situations that would have defeated him if he did not have faith in Allah and the ability to learn from his difficulties. Humankind has no better role model than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, when we sit down to analyze our situation, we can add two more questions. First, what would Prophet Muhammad do in this situation? And second, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expect me to learn from this?
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Now, we look at benefits of failure in this part of today's special. What is it that we're most afraid of when we don't take full advantage of sound investments? Or when we put off saving for retirement for decades? When we stay stuck in a job we hate year after year after year? When we stay stuck in a job we hate year after year, I'd argue that we're most afraid of failing. But here's the curious thing about failure is once you face it, it becomes the enemy, you know. That familiarity can help you move on with the confidence that the stumble or fall won't be the end of your story.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you know I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Come here, we want to look at ways to turn failure into success, and one of them is embracing our mistakes and grow from them. Accepting our faults is essential for fostering a positive and truthful outlook. It signifies accountability, gaining insights from missteps, and setting the stage for progress. Let's acknowledge our mistake, which can help us. These are some points. Have a genuine evaluation of the situation that fuels personal growth. Other thing is this. Observe what we went wrong, enabling us to make the required changes. We should learn from the mistakes, preventing the same errors in the future. And the last but not the least, adaptable to change and improvement, empowering us to grow beyond the challenges.
Islam is not a part-time religion. It is not a faith that we take from it what we like, and when we dislike something, we say Khuda Hafiz. Yes, it is a faith that is 100% part and parcel of our lives all the time, and it's a constitution for dunya and akhirah. And that must be always in our minds. The Quran informs us of this important necessity. وَاتَّبِعْ مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. So, the first passcode is taqwa. The second is do not be obedient to those who may derail you from the path. The third number in the passcode, remember with the ATM, is what? Is to reveal what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked you to follow. Yes, that means the seerah. That means the Quran. That means following in the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings be upon them, in every shape and form. You know, one Salman al-Muhammadi al-Farisi, radwanullahi ta'ala alayh, was walking with Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayh. When he was walking behind him, Amir al-Mu'mineen looked behind and saw that there was only one footprint. He said, Salman, what are you doing? Salman said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have taught myself that I follow you in every way in my life, even on your footprints in the desert. When you step on a place, I also step on that place. Yes. Such is the following of these individuals around the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum salam, that they say, I am not going to risk it by doing that which may displease them. Yes. Here Allah says, وَاتَّبِعْ مَا يُوحَى إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. The third criteria and the passcode is to follow whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented to you and I, because إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Don't think that Allah is not aware of what you and I are doing. He is not only aware, but you know, today khabir in Arabic means the expert, that who knows the best about anything.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll meet you soon. Till then, fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy, who you praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you looking for? Show you what's behind your door. And they show me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
patient and longing to meet my beloved. My steps quicken, my heartbeat tracing. I long to touch each inch as I pass, hoping to absorb his light into my heart. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Standing humbly at your green dome, I'm full of sins, I'm full of shame. I feel adorned by your beauty, giving my tears in plea, forgive me. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. To the ground, all is calm. Now I feel at peace. No sound amongst these millions, only I can hear my heart beat.
Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city.
Bags are packed, yet I can't sleep. I yearn the streets of my Rasul. He is my love, please let me be.
Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city. Ya Muhammad, ya Habibi, you are the light of this blessed city.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more.
listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam beautifully says, "Do not argue excessively, for it takes away your dignity. Do not argue excessively, for it takes away your dignity. And do not joke excessively, for it invites disrespect." Soft, thoughtful. Salamu alaikum, dear brothers. Where we reflect on the timeless teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we can build our lives on a profound basis. Today we're diving into a wise and practical statement from Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam. He says, "Do not argue. It takes away your dignity, and do not joke excessively. It invites people to disrespect you." So this short hadith addresses two very common behaviors: argumentation, or mira, which refers to constant debating, insisting on being right, and turning every conversation into a challenge to say, "I am right, what I'm saying is true," and so on. And excessive joking, or mizah, not humor in general, but overdoing it to the point that people no longer take you seriously. The Imam alayhi salam warns that both habits, while seemingly harmless, damage a person's dignity and social standing. Modern psychology supports this. People who argue often, especially in front of others, tend to lose respect. Why? Because arguing shifts the goal from truth to ego. And when ego takes over, listening stops. You won't listen to anyone any longer. Studies show that people who frequently engage in verbal conflict are more likely to suffer from social rejection and reputational damage, even if they win the debate. And it's been mentioned in many hadiths that even if you're right, do not argue excessively. Think of someone who always has to correct others or prove a point. At first, it might seem that like they're smart, they are so powerful, but soon others begin to avoid them. Now let's talk about joking. Humor is a gift. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled often, and the Imams alayhi wasalam enjoyed appropriate lightness. But the Imam alayhi salam, Imam Hassan Askari, warns us, when you joke too much, people stop taking you seriously. It can erode boundaries, especially if jokes are at your own expense or disrespectful in tone. For example, a teacher or parent who constantly jokes might find that their children or students eventually ignore their authority, not out of malice, but because the line between respect and entertainment got blurred. So, inshallah, we take that into consideration. Do not argue excessively and do not joke excessively, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
On a humid August morning in Washington, a blurry photograph began circulating online. It appeared to show Europe's top leaders, Emmanuel Macron, Ursula von der Leyen, Friedrich Merz, among others, slouched in the White House hallway, heads bowed, waiting for their turn with Donald Trump. AI hoax or a real snapshot of Europe's posture in the 21st century? In truth, it almost doesn't matter, because the image told a larger truth. Europe's role in the so-called Western alliance has shrunk to something more like obedient accompaniment, a junior partner awaiting instructions. And nowhere is that clearer in the case of Iran's nuclear program. Since World War II, the transatlantic partnership has been dressed up as a strategic alliance. In reality, it's been a structure of dependence. America rebuilt Western Europe through the Marshall Plan, but in exchange, it locked the continent into its economic orbit. Washington pressured Europeans to shift from coal to American-supplied oil. It pushed its corporations into Europe's reconstruction, and through NATO, established in 1949, it cemented its military primacy, with Europe's defense forever under U.S. command.
Everybody was celebrating but us. And we're the ones that won the war. We won the war. And they helped. But without us, they don't win the war. We're all speaking German. You know that, right? Without us, they're speaking German. Maybe a little Japanese, too.
For decades, this arrangement worked as long as Europe's prosperity grew. But the price hasn't always been clear when it comes to the big questions, war and peace, sanctions and diplomacy, allies and adversaries, Europe defers to Washington. We saw it in Iraq in 2003, when Britain went along despite massive domestic opposition, while France and Germany's dissent quickly softened. We saw it again after 2022 in Ukraine, where sanctions on Russia devastated Europe's own energy markets and industry far more than America's. And now, in 2025, we see it once more in the European Troika's decision to activate the so-called snapback mechanism under the Iran nuclear deal. On August 29th, Paris, Berlin, and London announced that they would move to reimpose all United Nations sanctions on Iran, sanctions that had been lifted under the 2015 JCPOA. A deal painstakingly negotiated over Tehran's nuclear program. The timing is not accidental. Just 2 months earlier, in June, the United States and Israel carried out coordinated strikes on Iran's nuclear facilities. Costly, dangerous, illegal, and inconclusive, Iran's program, though damaged, survived. And so, in a perfect division of labor, the Europeans stepped in with the legal and diplomatic hammer.
Good morning. Yesterday, in accordance with UN Security Council Resolution 2231, the foreign ministers of France, Germany, and my own country, the United Kingdom, notified the Security Council that we believe Iran to be in significant non-performance of its commitments under the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action.
The message to Tehran was blunt. Negotiate directly with Washington or face the return of the toughest international sanctions. Yes, the Europeans dangle an extension of the deadline. But let's be clear that if Iran agrees to direct talks with the United States, is no concession. It's a demand for surrender, and perhaps more striking than the ultimatum itself is what it reveals about Europe's self-image, or the lack of one.
The European countries must act honestly and responsibly, considering the history of negotiations, considering what they have themselves agreed as part of their commitments under Resolution 2231, to review their positions and strive to adopt an independent approach, free from influence from two other destructive actors, the Zionist regime and the United States of America.
Europe never lived up to its JCPOA commitments after Washington walked away in 2018. INSTEX, the mechanism designed to shield trade with Iran from U.S. sanctions, never worked. European companies fled Iran overnight, terrified of American penalties. So the notion that Europe now holds leverage, that it can dictate terms, is more theater than reality. But this theater has a director, and he sits in Washington. Marco Rubio, Trump's Secretary of State, admitted it outright. In an August 28th statement, he confirmed that Europe's snapback move was taken under direct guidance from the White House, citing National Security Memorandum No. 2, signed by Trump in February. In other words, the foreign ministers of France, Germany, and Britain were not making independent policy. They were executing Washington's orders. This is not diplomacy, it is subordination. And the Iran case is hardly unique. Think back. When the NSA was caught wiretapping Angela Merkel's phone in 2013, Europe grumbled, then swallowed the insult. When negotiations over a transatlantic trade pact tilted heavily toward U.S. corporations, Europe signed anyway. And when secondary American sanctions forced European banks and firms out of Iran in the past decade, Brussels could do little more than issue statements of regret. Today, Europe finds itself once again reduced to enforcer of Washington's agenda, even as the costs mount at home. Its energy prices soared because of U.S.-driven sanctions on Russia. Its industries now face investment flight to the United States, where cheaper gas and subsidies lure away factories and jobs. Strategic autonomy, the buzzword in Brussels for years, looks more like strategic illusion. The irony is that while Europe diminishes itself, the rest of the world is moving on. New alignments are taking shape across Eurasia. Russia, China, Iran, and others building networks of trade, energy, and security that bypass the West entirely. In this multipolar order, credibility is currency. And on Iran, Europe has squandered it. For Tehran, the EU is no longer a trustworthy partner. Deals signed with Europeans turn to dust the moment Washington disapproves. The commercial space, once available to Airbus, Siemens, or Total, is now occupied by Chinese and Russian competitors. And diplomatically, Europe is seen not as a mediator, but as an extension of U.S. power, irrelevant as an independent player. Donald Trump, never one to mince words, put it plainly this February from the White House. Let's be honest, the European Union was formed to screw the United States. His vice president, J.D. Vance, speaking in Munich days earlier, was even blunter. America can do nothing for you, and there is nothing you can do for the American people. Harsh rhetoric? Yes. But look at Europe's behavior, and it almost validates the contempt. When leaders bow, literally or figuratively, in the White House corridor, what message does that send about sovereignty, about relevance? Europe's snapback decision against Iran is not about Iran alone. It's a symptom of something larger, a continent that no longer believes in its own capacity to shape the world, that no longer takes risks on its own principles, that no longer acts except through the shadow of American approval. The photograph, real or fake, of European leaders waiting for Trump may have been a hoax, but it captured something true. The waiting room has become Europe's place in global politics. Unless Europe rediscovers autonomy, invests in its own security, and reclaims diplomatic initiative, it risks becoming not a pole in a multipolar world, but a relic remembered only as Washington's loyal lieutenant. And for Iran, for Russia, for China, for the global South, the conclusion is already drawn. Europe is not an independent actor. It is an instrument. That is the reality behind the snapback mechanism. That is the story of Europe in 2025. For all the talk of the Western Alliance, the truth is simpler and starker. There is no West. There is America, and there are its followers.
Every night till it be. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Mahdi. Thank you for having me, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, the program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several Quranic parts. First, Brother Muhammad is going to talk about the music or the musical miracle of the Noble Quran. Then, we all are going to listen to a recitation by a famous reciter of the Noble Quran. And at the end, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation from different aspects. Stay tuned.
إن هذا القرآن الذي جل فيه.
Now the first part and Brother Muhammad talking about the musical miracle of the Noble Quran. At your service, brother.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Okay, we talked about the music of the Quran, and we said that by music, we don't mean, the kind of music that everyone talks about and everyone knows, where, you know, you have a beat and you have instruments and, or we have singing, song, and things like that. That's one meaning of music. Another meaning of music is the harmony, the peace of mind that you get from certain sounds. Mm-hmm. For example, whenever we hear the sound of the sea, the waves of the ocean, it's called the music of, for example, the ocean, the sea. It's yes. A harmony that it gives to us, the sound of just the waves of the sea. And with respect to the Quran, the same thing holds true, because just listening to all of the every letter and word and phrase of the Quran that we listen to, we feel that there is this harmony in the verses of the Quran, and we really like it, and it gives us a peace of mind. So we were talking about one aspect of the music of the Quran, which is the way that the letters are arranged and the letters that Allah has selected for each verse
to convey the meaning
and the effect that it has on us,
on our souls,
soul and hearts. Yes. So, for example, we said the letter qaf has a striking effect, a pounding effect, such as in the surah al-qari'ah, al-qari'ah, mal qari'ah.
It's
a letter of shidda. Okay. Another example would be إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. This is about the day of judgment, whenever the sky splits asunder, whenever وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. These all are signs of the day of judgment, and just through the shaddas, the tashdeed that we have, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ, we could feel that actually it depicts the splitting of the sky and the other signs of the Day of Judgment. Or, for example, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ لَيْسَ لِوَقَعَتِهَا كَاذِبٌ. Again, we have قَاف and كَاف. So Allah chooses strong letters for conveying meanings such as those that relate to the Day of Judgment, because it's a very
difficult
and very harsh situation, and this really depicts that situation of the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, this is what we talked about in our previous session.
Yes, we talked about the examples of this kind of effect. In this program, we gave more examples.
Mm-hmm.
We said Surah Al-Inshiqaq, Surah Al-Waqa, or Surah Al-Qamar especially. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ. When the moon splits and the Day of Judgment and the hour approaches, gets closer. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ. It's like we could feel, we could picture
the breaking,
the splitting of the moon, which is one of the miracles of the Prophet. Now, so this is one aspect, how the letters are arranged and which letters are used in order to, you know, constitute the music and have that effect on us.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. Stay tuned. Well, dear brothers and sisters, in the second part, we're going to listen to a recitation by Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi. He's going to recite verses 62 to 65 of Surah to Yunus. Let's enjoy it.
لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, you're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi reciting verses 62 to 65 of Surah Yunus. And now Brother Muhammad will analyze this beautiful recitation for us. At your service, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi is one of the great masters of Quran recitation who's from Mashhad. And he has trained many students who have become very skilled and proficient reciters of the Quran, such as Hamid and Hamid Shakir Nishat.
Okay, and the city of Mashhad is the city of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam.
Exactly, yes. It's the city where the holy shrine of our eighth Imam, Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, is located. Anyway, so Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi here is emulating the style of Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. When he was young, he imitated Abdul Basit, and later on he imitated Mustafa Ismail. And his voice is very similar to Abdul Basit. And when he emulated the style of Mustafa Ismail, it was as if Abdul Basit is reciting the Quran with the style of Mustafa Ismail, because he has good voice. Abdul Basit has the good voice. Mustafa Ismail has the good style. Okay, so it's like he combined these two together. And this is a really good thing because, you know, sometimes reciters have a good voice, but their use of maqamat and the up and downs of the maqamat, they're not really very much concerned with it, even if they're able to do it. Anyway, so this was about Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi. He's reciting in Maqam Bayati. This whole recitation is in Maqam Bayati. Ala inna awliya'a Allah la khawfun 'alayhim. This is Bayati. And he recited entirely in this Maqam. Let's talk about the music now, the music of the Quran in these verses. We see that one aspect, like we said, is the letters. Another aspect is the length of the verses. When the length of the verse is relatively short, it makes it easier for us to understand the verse. And it doesn't require a lot of reflection and pondering as much as, I mean, in terms of understanding the meaning. Of course, you have to ponder on all of the verses of the Quran, and you have to ponder deeply on all of the verses. But when it's shorter, it's like it's easier for us to understand. And then we have the rhymes in these. We have two sets of rhymes in these verses, which were recited by Brother Murtaza Sadat Fatemi. We have Yahzanun. And verse 62, and in verse 63, we have Yattaqoon. And this is about the Awliya Allah, the saints of Allah, the very good friends of Allah. And so they both have the same rhyme. And then the next set of rhyme is verse 64 and 65. لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. And then the next verse, Huwa Sami'u al-Alim, Alim, Alim. And as you can see, there's sets of rhymes, okay? So this has a very, we like this kind of rhyme and this arrangement of the words and the letters. It gives a very good feeling to us. And now the tajweed. Let's quickly go over some rules of tajweed. The matul munfasal.
Around 1 minute time, brother.
Yeah, in 1 minute we're going to explain the tajweed. Ala inna. We have matul munfasal here.
Disjunct, man.
Disjunct. The number of vowel counts that this good reciter, lengthened was two vowel counts.
Mm-hmm.
The qasr of maddul munfasil.
Maddul tabi'i.
Yes. So you're allowed to lengthen maddul munfasil to 2, 4, or 5 vowel counts. 2, 4, 5. And when you lengthen it to 2 vowel counts, it's called qasr. And you have to do so throughout your recitation. You have to be consistent with the lengthening of all your mats, especially matul munfasil if it's qasr. We have a matul muttasil, the opposite of matul munfasil.
Conjunct mat.
And the word awliya, this is a conjunct, muttasil, mad, because the cause of the mad, the sabab of the mad is in the same word as
the mad is.
As the mad. So we have conjunct, unlike the other one, the previous one, which the cause was in another word. Ala in. Ala and in are two words, while awliya is one word.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.